Our text is Colossians 3, verse 5. We'll be considering this afternoon the 10th commandment, which is the commandment that says, you shall not covet, and you shall not covet anything of your neighbors. And we hear that commandment come out here in Colossians 3, verse 5, but I'll read from verse 1 to 14. So let's give attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And thus far, God's holy word. May he bless it to us. And let's consider then now also Heidelberg Catechism question, or Lord's Day 44. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. You can find that in the Forms and Prayers book on page 250. Page 250 in the Forms and Prayers book. If you have the songbook, that's page 893. 893 in the songbook and 250 in the Forms and Prayers book. In this Lord's Day, we confess what we believe based on God's word about the 10th commandment, as well as a couple questions that round out our study of the 10 commandments and how we are to relate to the commandments as Christians. And so let's read these responsively now. I'll read the questions. Let's respond all together with the answers. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. What wonderful words. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll begin this sermon with a fill-in-the-blank sentence, and you can think of your own life and your own thoughts and heart and how you might fill in this blank. If only I had this, then I would be happy. If only I had this, then I would be happy. The 10th commandment is about where we find our true happiness. And whatever we put in that blank besides or in addition to God alone is an idol. This is why Paul says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. There's a close connection between the first commandment and the 10th commandment, just as there's a close connection between love for God and love for neighbor, between the first table of the law and the second table of the law. Covetousness is idolatry. And by God's grace and Holy Spirit, we are enabled more and more in the Christian life to say, if only I have God, then I am happy. If only I have God, then I am happy. And so let's consider then coveting and what it is and how we can detect it in our lives and avoid it. And then secondly, the cure for covetousness, which is contentment in Christ, ultimately. But first, coveting. It's helpful, I think, to first think about what coveting is not, so that we can be clear in our minds what it is not. And in the first place, coveting is not desire in and of itself. Coveting is not desire in and of itself. I remember as a child, I used to be so confused by Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I always was confused by that. I can't want anything? That's impossible. Of course, that's old English, which means I shall not be in lack. I won't lack anything that I need. That's what that's saying. That's old English. But when I thought about Psalm 23 and this 10th commandment, you shall not covet, I thought, am I not supposed to desire anything? Well, no, coveting is not desire in and of itself. When Jesus was hungry, he desired food. When he was tired, he desired a nap. So that's okay, right, to desire a nap. You who like to take a good nap, a power nap maybe, or maybe a super power nap, 3 hours long, I don't know. It's there's nothing wrong if you're tired to desire sleep, just not now during the sermon. But it's okay to desire a nap or to go to bed if you're tired. There are good desires. It's good to desire a spouse. It's good to desire a job. It's good to desire children. It's good to desire to be more Christ-like. Part of the problem is that we don't desire what we ought. And so coveting is not desire in and of itself. The prohibition, the second thing we want to say about this, that it's not, is the prohibition on coveting does not mean that you may not seek to change the situation that you are in that is less than ideal. It doesn't forbid you from seeking to change the situation that you're in that is less than ideal. If you have a low-paying job and struggle to pay your bills, it's okay to desire a better-paying job. Or if it's a miserable job, it's okay to seek a better job situation. It's okay to seek to change where you live. It's okay to seek to change your habits and health in the new year, even to make New Year's resolutions that you desire to accomplish. And so it doesn't mean you can't change the situation that you're in. Third, the prohibition on coveting doesn't mean that you can't lament to God. The Bible, and especially the Psalms, is full of godly, Spirit-inspired lament. You know, so many churches have praise teams. Why not any lament teams? The Psalms are filled with laments. And it's okay to lament to God when you're tired and weary, when you're upset, when you're afraid, when you're suffering in some way. You are free to lament to God. And so the prohibition on coveting doesn't mean that you can't lament to God. So those are just a few things that coveting is not. But what then is coveting? Well, coveting is not desire in and of itself, but it's inordinate desire, excessive, sinful in particular desire. Sinful desire. It's when you can't be content and happy unless you have blank. And if you fill in something other than God there, It's covetousness. It's sinfully and selfishly wanting something that you do not possess other than God. And coveting can have a horizontal and a vertical dimension to it. On the horizontal dimension, it's when we want something that belongs to somebody else. And this sinful desire then can become the root cause of why we break all the other commandments having to do with love for our neighbor. We see this illustrated in a story that I mentioned last week in the ninth commandment, which is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that story of Ahab, who King Ahab, who coveted Naboth's vineyard. And we read of that in 1 Kings 21. Ahab saw Naboth's vineyard and thought, hey, this is nice and close to my palace, and it would make a great vegetable garden. And so he wanted it, and so he asked Naboth, he says, actually didn't ask, he demanded, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it's near my house, and I'll give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I'll give you its value in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And so Ahab then went home to his house, it says, vexed and sullen, and he basically cried himself on his pillow like a little baby, a crybaby. And he turned away his face and would eat no food. He becomes a total crybaby about it. Well, what happens next? Well, if you remember, Ahab's wife Jezebel sees her husband pouting about this and says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And then she gets two men who are described in the Bible as worthless fellows, and has this meal, this town meal, and he has these two men stand up and accuse Naboth of blaspheming God and cursing the king as well, and the penalty of this is death. They bore false witness against him with two witnesses, and he's put to death. And Ahab got Naboth's vineyard. But do you see then how covetousness leads to breaking all the other commandments? What started with the 10th commandment, coveting Naboth's vineyard, led to breaking the 9th commandment, bearing false witness, to stealing, the 8th commandment, to murder, the 6th commandment, and abuse of authority, the 5th commandment. Coveting is the root of all these other things. But coveting can have a vertical dimension to it as well. If that's the horizontal dimension, it can also have a vertical dimension. It relates to the first table of the law and the command to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The vertical dimension of covetousness is when our desire for something we don't have leads to discontentment with God and what He has given us in His good providence. It's thinking that you're wiser than God and better than God, and being sinfully angry with God and thinking you know better, and just not wanting to worship Him, not finding your hope and satisfaction ultimately in Him, not trusting His good and sovereign, wise plan. You see, some of us don't want to take what our neighbor has. We just want it for ourselves too, and we're not happy and content until we have it for ourselves. We're discontent with God and His providence. And so covetousness has both a horizontal and a vertical dimension to it. It is inordinate and sinful desire that affects how we relate to both God and our neighbor and touches on all other of the 9 commandments in one way or another. And that's why our catechism helpfully says this: what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. That ought to be the desire of our heart at all times, according to the 10th commandment, to delight in all righteousness and to hate sin. And again, we see here that desire in and of itself isn't really the issue. We are to desire righteousness. It's sinful desires, those desires that are against God's law, that are wrong. There's such a thing as a godly desire, and we hear about it all through the Bible, especially in the Psalms. In Psalm 16, it says that, in your presence is fullness of joy, O God, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. That's what we want, right? To enjoy pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Psalm 42 says, as the deer, thirsts for flowing streams, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. That's a godly desire to thirst after God. Psalm 145 says that God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And the list could go on and on. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and that is good desire. And so as C.S. Lewis once put it, that the problem is not that we desire too much or that our desires are too strong. The problem is that our desires are too weak. We are far too easily pleased. We're like a little child who settles for making mud pies and can hardly imagine a day at the beach. Our desires will ultimately be satisfied in God and God alone. And so this commandment does not forbid desire. It forbids sinful desire. That desire that seeks to be ultimately satisfied in the creation rather than in the Creator. It worships and loves the gift more than the giver. And it's idolatry. It's worshiping a false god. So we must put it to death. And in order to put our idols to death more and more, we need to first expose the idols of our hearts. And so we might ask, how can we detect coveting in our life? How can we detect coveting in our life? Well, here's just a few ways that we might detect coveting in our life. First, when you desire something, pay attention to the attendant feelings and thoughts. Pay attention to the attendant feelings and thoughts. If you don't get what you desire, does it lead to discontentment, to grumbling and complaining constantly to others, or grumbling and complaining in your heart? Pay attention to those attendant feelings and thoughts. Another way to detect coveting is when you cannot rejoice with others. Right? It's one thing to admire someone's house. It's another thing to rejoice with them. Congratulations, I'm so happy for you. Rather than, wow, that's a great house. Go home and grumble and complain in your heart. Can you rejoice with others when they get engaged and married? Can you rejoice when others give birth to a child? Can you rejoice when somebody gets a job promotion? Can you rejoice when someone else gets good grades? Can you rejoice and congratulate someone when they beat you in a competition? Can you rejoice when someone else is healed or someone else loses weight and becomes more healthy in general? Again, that doesn't mean you can't lament your situation before God in prayer and desire change in your life, but can you still rejoice with others when they rejoice? A good sign that your desires are legitimate is when you can lament and weep with those who weep and at the same time rejoice with those who rejoice. Another way to detect coveting is if you will sin in order to get what you desire, as we just heard with Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. A way to detect coveting is if you will sin in order to get what you desire. So for example, you want more money and so you miss the worship of God to get it. You want the praise of men and so you lie and embellish stories. You want peace and so you drink excessively or do drugs. Why does anybody rebel against authority or murder or commit adultery or steal or lie or gossip or slander? It's all coveting at its root. So pay attention. If you will sin to get what you desire, you're coveting. Another way to detect coveting is when your desires have captured your attention and you are overly preoccupied with them. And so think about it. What do you think about all the time? What do you tend to daydream about on a regular basis and obsess over? When you're laying in bed at night with your thoughts, where do they go? That's one way that we can often detect coveting. And I'm sure there's more. Those are just a few ways that we can detect coveting in our life. We all struggle with coveting because our sin nature remains with us, and we must always be fighting against it all of our Christian life. But we struggle. We think, if I just had this, then I would be happy, comfortable, and secure. I wouldn't have to worry anymore. But the cycle never ends, does it? We always want more. There's a poem that illustrates this well, and I know if you've heard past sermons on this commandment, I quote this every time because it's so good and so true. But it says this: it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. And that's the endless cycle of coveting, isn't it? The grass is always greener on the other side until you reach the other side. You see, nothing in this created world will ever ultimately satisfy us. It may give us pleasure for a time, but it will be a fleeting pleasure. And the Bible warns us of God's judgment upon the covetous. In Ephesians 5, it says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And so the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet," exposes our sinful hearts and that we all deserve God's just judgment. But lest we despair, the gospel reveals to us the hope that we have in Christ, the good news that we have in Christ. And so consider with me then how Christ kept this commandment for us, and that He is our only hope of salvation, our only hope of freedom from covetousness is to find contentment in Christ alone and in the world to come. And so secondly, let's consider contentment in Christ. Think about how Christ fulfills this commandment. Christ had everything in heaven, didn't He? He's the eternal Son of God who dwelt in perfect happiness and joy and love and fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit throughout all of eternity. And yet Paul tells us in Philippians 2, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or coveted, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why did He do all that? Because He loves His Father so much, more than anything, that He will do His Father's will, and He loves us. Christ didn't covet equality with God as Adam did, even though He was equal with God. Rather, He humbled Himself for our sake. He went from the cradle then to the cross. He was content with the will of His Heavenly Father. Even through all the suffering that He didn't deserve, He didn't covet what the Father had not given Him in His life on this earth, but He was content with His Father's good, sovereign, wise will. And He never coveted His neighbor's wife. In fact, He was content with being single His whole life and never coveted or lusted. And He wasn't given wealth on this earth. He wasn't a homeowner. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." But He did not covet His neighbor's house. And in the wilderness, when Satan tempted Him and offered Him food, when He was hungry, after 40 days of fasting and all the kingdoms of the world were offered to Him, He didn't covet any of it. And think about that. Not only did Jesus not act externally on those temptations, He also didn't covet them in His heart. He loved His Father more than anything and set His sights not on earthly things, but on the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. And it was his earnest desire to be restored to that glory when he prayed in John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That was his deepest longing. That's what he wanted. But it was a good desire. And he sought it according to God's perfect timing and will. He didn't take any shortcuts to glory. And in view of the cross, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And because of our covetousness, Christ was then nailed to the cross, where he bore the wrath of God in our place. He took the judgment that we deserve. And the Father heard his cry of forsakenness and raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand to once again enjoy the glory that was rightfully his from the beginning. And that's the good news for us, because he did it to save us from all of our sins. Outside of Christ, we're all condemned for our covetousness. Who among here can say they've never coveted in their heart? Right? A lot of people think they keep all the commandments, right? Because they just focus on the externals. But then we come to the 10th commandment, and it addresses our hearts, our thoughts, all the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. As we've seen in this series, all the commandments ultimately do that. But here it really gets pressed home. We all deserve judgment. But the good news is Christ came to save us from our sins. And he prayed in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's what Christ longed for us, and that's what he prays for us, that we too might see his glory and know fullness of joy and pleasures at the right hand of the Father forevermore. And he always has all his prayers answered. That's the good news. That prayer will be answered for you and me who trust in Jesus Christ. And that glory is ours as a free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. You don't earn it. You receive it as a free gift by faith alone. And so receive it in Christ as a free gift. He earned that for you. And then focus on that. Focus on that, the glory that awaits you. Right? That's what Paul says in Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's how we fight against covetousness in our life. We focus on Christ. And that all of our longings are ultimately met in him. He alone is our portion. He alone is our joy. And the glory that awaits us is what will ultimately satisfy us. And we get a foretaste of it even now by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and produces in us the fruit of love and joy and peace, peaceful contentment, and all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit is given to us as a foretaste even now as we meditate on God's Word, as we behold Christ in the Word. The Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of that. And so that's how we fight against covetousness in our life, by focusing on things in heaven that await us in Christ. As Psalm 73 puts it, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So even if we lose everything in this life, even if our health declines and we get old and gray hairs and we lose our home or whatever we lose, nothing can take this away from us. Nothing. And so we can always rejoice in the Lord, as Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find our contentment in this life. It comes by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. That's the secret to contentment. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 4. The secret of contentment. Don't you want to know the secret of contentment? That would be a number one bookseller, right? If you could publish that. The secret of contentment. Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That verse is taken out of context all the time, isn't it? Right? If I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. I can run a marathon. You know, I can be successful in life. I can win a NFL Super Bowl. I can get a home. I can get all these things. People always say that. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's totally ripped out of context. What is that about? It's about contentment in Christ, no matter what you have. And do you know where Paul was when he wrote that? Yeah, he was in prison. He was in jail. And he found contentment because he knows the secret of contentment. It's in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. The author of Hebrews learned it too. He says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you see, you can be content with what you have because God says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the secret of contentment. That's how we do battle against the covetousness in our life, is by fixing our eyes on Christ. Things in heaven where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand and our life is hidden in Him. And when He appears, so shall we appear with Him in glory. And we pray for the Spirit to give us a foretaste of that more and more and preserve us unto that day. And so let us put to death our covetousness and find all of our hope and satisfaction in Christ. Now that will be a constant struggle until Christ returns, but it's a good struggle. It's the ordinary struggle of the Christian life. And our catechism speaks of that struggle as it concludes its discussion on the Ten Commandments. And I love these questions and answers. It says, but can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. No. So if you're a perfectionist, be thankful that God is not demanding perfection of you in the Christian life. That's what you're called to. Christ did it for us. He had to be perfect for us. But we will struggle with our sin nature all our life. But that's the goal. And we will be perfect one day when Christ returns. And our catechism says, even though we won't be perfect, we don't just have this sort of attitude like, well, I won't be perfect, so I'll just do whatever I want. That's not the attitude we should have either. Our catechism says, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only to some, of God's commandments. And so that's good news too. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He is going to conform us more to the image of Christ and make us more like Him. And I love how it goes on. It says, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. That's why we must preach the law of God so pointedly to all of our thoughts and words and deeds and apply it and let it expose us. Why? So that we can just be totally depressed and wallow in our guilt and shame? No. So that we may more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ and be totally thankful for what He's done for us. And secondly, we need to preach the law of God because then we'll never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. We won't think, oh, I've arrived. I'm a pretty good person. I'm so good. I don't really need to do much more growth in the Christian life. No. It's so that we might never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit as it reveals the sin that remains, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, which is perfection. And that's the hope that we have, isn't it? That one day we are going to be perfect in Christ. We're going to never sin again. We're going to never break any of the Ten Commandments. We're going to be perfectly content and happy in the Lord Jesus Christ as we see Him face to face and are perfectly like Him. That's the good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us, and we do confess that we have all sinned and fall short of Your glory. We have all had covetousness in our hearts, and we pray that You'd help us by Your Spirit to hate it more and more and to turn from it more and more and to desire eagerly to, to live for you and your glory and to enjoy you and to find all of our hope and satisfaction and joy in Christ and all of our delight in righteousness and in your holy ways. Mold us more into the image of Christ, we pray, this day. Sanctify us by your Holy Spirit and increase in us the hope and joy that we look forward to one day when Christ returns. Give us a foretaste of that even now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.